Well, I invite you to open your Bibles once again to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. And we're going to pick up where we left off last week here in verse 8, where Moses and Aaron have received this charge from the Lord himself to go into Pharaoh's court and to command him to let the Lord's people go. And so here in verse 8 of Exodus chapter 7, the Lord speaks again. Verse 8, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you." Or in other words, when Pharaoh demands that you show him a sign, "Then shalt thou say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent." We're in Exodus 7 and verse 8. And so again, we see here, like we saw in chapter 4, the Lord gave this sign as a proof that the Lord had sent them. Verse 10 says, "And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent." Now, of course, the Egyptians were skilled in many things, and it just so happened, because God had ordained it, that Pharaoh was not all that impressed with what Moses and Aaron had done. And we read in verse 11, "Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments." So these magicians did the same thing. Verse 12, "For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents." Now watch what it says here, "But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods." And what an awesome display of God's sovereignty. These so-called wise men and sorcerers and magicians could only have done this in one of two ways: either by creating an illusion, or by the very power of Satan working in them. Either it was a trick of the eyes or a genuine supernatural satanic wonder. But in either case, it was a lying wonder. And really, it was used to deceive their own selves. Look here at verse 13. "And he," that is the Lord, "hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said." And so, here we see the fulfillment of what the Lord said in verse 3. Look again at verses 3 and verse 4. The Lord says here, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments." So it was God's purpose to harden Pharaoh's heart in judgment against him, which is exactly what Pharaoh deserved. It's not as though he was desperate to know and obey the Lord and his commandments. Pharaoh was a sinner. And our God has the right to have mercy on whom he will have mercy.
That's right.
And to have compassion on whom he will have compassion, and whom he will, he hardeneth.
Yeah.
That's in Romans chapter 9. Pharaoh and his armies and his so-called wise men and that whole nation were all idolaters. And they deserved God's justice and wrath for their willful sin and unbelief and for their idolatry. That wicked and idolatrous nation of Egypt worshiped their leaders as if they were gods. They believed that those men were immortal and infallible descendants of their other gods. And so, just like I mentioned last week, the Lord gave those men over to their wills and to their false gods, and he hardened their hearts in judgment against them because they refused to bow to his will. And it's the same thing that God has been doing throughout the ages. Men refuse to bow to him, and so God in his justice gives them over to their own ways and their own wills, and when the time comes, he casts them into hell.
Yes,
and so those wicked men got just what they deserved for turning a deaf ear to the voice of God's servants. And when God sends his messengers out into the world, we better heed the message, or we must be damned. And that applied back then in the days of God's prophets, and it applies in our day just as much as back then. All men by nature will refuse to hear the message unless God is pleased to save them by his grace. We read in verse 14 And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. And look at this. It says, he refuseth to let the people go. It was he who refused to obey God's command. And it really doesn't matter at all that the command came to him from God through the mouth of a man. He was still just as guilty of despising God as he would have been if God had spoken to him in person. And so, and it's the same thing today. When God sends his preachers to declare his gospel, if men won't hear them, our Lord said, he that heareth you heareth me, and he that despises you despises me. So even though our God is in absolute sovereign control over all that takes place in this world, even men's hearts and their wills, yet God is not the author of sin. It's man who has sinned. And listen, God's holy justice demands that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But thank God that his justice was satisfied by the Lord Jesus Christ when he laid down his life in the place of his people. So that's what we see here in a type or illustration. Pharaoh is a representation of Satan. And all men by nature are the servants of sin and held captive by Satan so that they do his will. But God in his mercy and God in his grace will not leave his people in sinful unbelief. At the time of his love, he will cause each one to hear his voice under the preaching of the gospel. So just like Satan, Pharaoh is determined to hold on to his power, but God is sovereign. And the Lord says here to Moses again, go down and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Look here at verse 15. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink. Against he come, or to meet him there. And the rod which was turned into a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand, and thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, in this shalt thou know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood, and the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink the water of the river. So this is the first in a series of plagues that the Lord will afflict on the land of Egypt. And this is a very terrible thing to have happen. Just imagine if our whole water supply were turned into blood. And not only that, but it also says here that the fish would all die. And so their food supply would also take a big hit. And soon enough, those dead fish would make the whole river stink. And there would be all kinds of diseases in that water from those dead fish. And so this is a curse. And in fact, the Egyptians worshiped that river as if it were God. And so they'd be terrified. God in his justice was going to turn that thing that they worshiped into a curse. And because of that blood that all the Hebrew children, all the Hebrew children that were shed in Egypt, they were going to drink blood. Do you remember when Pharaoh commanded that all the male Hebrew infants be put to death? Do you remember that? Well, this plague was the just recompense of reward for all the blood that was shed by Pharaoh and his men. But as much as that plague was a terror to Egypt, the fact is there is a much more terrible judgment coming upon those who oppose God's church and who persecute his people. Hold your place in Exodus and turn over for just a minute to chapter 16 of the book of Revelation. In chapter 16... in the book of Revelation, we find the same theme of the judgment of God turning water into blood. In Revelation 16, and beginning in verse 1, Revelation 16, beginning in verse 1, and I heard a great voice out of the temple, saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Now watch this. Verse 3, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. So just like all those fish, all these people died in the sea. Verse 4, and the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. Now watch this. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Now that speaks of God's wrath and God's justice coming upon those who will not bow their knee to God's Son. And it speaks of all those who oppose and persecute God's church because they oppose God's Son. And notice in verse 5, it says, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged us. Because you have passed this judgment on them. It's right and it's just. And again, in verse 6, it says here very plainly, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them the blood to drink, for they are worthy. And so we see here an allusion to what had taken place back in Exodus, when the Lord sent Moses to curse the land of Egypt with a plague of blood. And yet, isn't it amazing how hard Pharaoh's heart was? Turn back to Exodus. In Exodus chapter 7, and in verse 19, if you're with me, we read here in verse 19, and the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood, and the fish that was in the river died, and the rivers stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, you would think, with all of that, the Pharaoh might be afraid, and that fear might cause him to obey God's command. But again, we see here in the next verse, in verse 22, that Pharaoh's magicians came in and they did the same thing. Here in verse 22, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. And so this was God's purpose, to harden Pharaoh's heart, because Pharaoh had hardened his heart against God. He had his own magicians who performed the same signs, so why on earth should he listen to Moses and Aaron? And this is exactly what religious people do all the time. They have so many reasons to turn a deaf ear to the servants of God because they have their own magicians who perform lying wonders, don't they? Hold your place here and turn over to 2 Timothy. In chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, and just listen to what Paul wrote here in 2 Timothy, and he was speaking of false prophets who creep into the church. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verses 1 through 9, and speaking of false prophets, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of them that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then he says here, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as also theirs was. Now, Jannes and Jambres, according to most of the good commentators, were magicians in Egypt. And it looks as though Paul here refers to those two men as the very same ones that we read of in Exodus. So, writing by divine inspiration, Paul makes this comparison between these men, Jannes and Jambres, and all the false prophets who creep into the church and deceive foolish men into their way of thinking. Again, he says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." These are antichrists. And so this is a picture of what we find in Exodus. Again, Egypt points us to this fallen world, and Pharaoh is Satan, and all of his messengers, all of his magicians are like these false prophets. So back in Exodus, if you'll turn there with me, back in chapter 7 and in verse 22, again, Pharaoh's magicians were able somehow to imitate the power that God gave to his servants. In verse 22, again, "And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said." The Lord said in verse 4 that Pharaoh would not listen to them because it was his sovereign purpose to harden Pharaoh's heart in judgment, Amen. That the Lord might demonstrate his power in destroying Pharaoh. Amen. And not only that, but it was the Lord's purpose also to manifest his own glory in the redemption of the children of Israel from out of their bondage. So it says here in verse 23, "And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also." He just ignored the whole thing and went home. And isn't this just like men when they hear God's truth? And they hear God's of God's judgments, and rather than repent, they just shrug it off and go home. As if nothing really matters at all and everything's just fine. Well, everything is not fine with the wicked. And all men by nature are wicked, and they're under God's curse unless there is a ransom for all of their sins. And there's only one ransom that our God will accept. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who could pay the redemption price in full for his chosen people. He said, "It is finished." And brethren, it is finished. It is finished. And yet the whole world, except for a few, according to election, are trying to establish their own righteousness instead of submitting to the righteousness of God. And they build all their cisterns that can't hold water, even though the water of life is free. And because they despise God's grace and would rather try to save themselves, they perish in their sins. Look at verse 24. "And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river." Do you see what this points to? All men by nature are utterly helpless to save themselves. They're totally depraved. And they have no understanding at all because they refuse to acknowledge God as God. And God's sovereign decree is that all who would come to him for his mercy must come to him in the name of that one who alone can provide the water of life to those who are thirsty. There is no hope of finding this life-giving water anywhere but in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet man, in his folly, always tries to find it somewhere else unless God in his mercy comes to the sinner by his Holy Spirit through the gospel and calls that sinner and puts life and faith in that sinner. Only then will he find salvation in Jesus Christ. And so here, these Egyptians are digging all around in a desperate attempt to find life-giving water. And in verse 25, we read, "And 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river." Now, of course, it's a very sad thing to consider the blindness of men and their hardness of heart. And yet, we were just like them.
Amen. That's right.
And we'd be there with them if God had just left us to our own selves. We're just like these Egyptians in every sense, except that God chose us, and he redeemed us, and he gave us his Spirit, and he brought us out of that pit we were in, and gave us new hearts. And so we have no reason to boast in ourselves, but we have every reason to boast in what he, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done for us. He paid it all. All to him I owe. Well, Robert Hawker put it this way. He said, "Pause, my soul, over the perusal of this chapter, and behold, in the history of the Egyptian monarch, the awful state of an hardened heart. And what were the calls of his magicians to counteract the sovereignty of God but similar instances of the obduracy, or the stubbornness, of men and the wicked in all ages who aim to strengthen themselves against the Almighty?" Reader, do not overlook one sweet instruction in this chapter: what will not the Lord do for his people? Rather than Israel shall be any longer oppressed, Egypt shall be destroyed, and the noblest of rivers turned into blood. Oh, may you and I be found among those who have the Lord for their portion, and then we shall have no cause to fear, though the earth may be moved and the hills carried into the midst of the sea. Dearest Jesus, undertake for me, for thou alone canst answer for me, O Lord my God. End of quote. Well, that brings us to the end of chapter 7. And next week, Lord willing, we'll begin chapter 8. And in chapter 8, we're going to see three more plagues that the Lord brought on Egypt through Moses and Aaron. And one thing to consider as we close this lesson for this morning is that Moses points to God's law. And as such, we see here in these plagues that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Whereas Moses turned these waters into blood, the Lord Jesus turned water into wine, didn't he? And this grace and this truth, which comes through Christ, is typified by wine, which makes the heart glad. This wine is the gospel. And our Lord said one time to his disciples in Mark chapter 2 and in Matthew chapter 9, he said this: "No man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the new bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred, but new wine must be put into new bottles." Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that the gospel is only given to those who have been made new creatures in Christ. The old bottles represent the scribes and Pharisees who could not and would not receive the gospel because their hearts were so hardened in sinful unbelief and they were not made new creatures in Christ. Now, it's God alone who can make us new creatures in Christ, and God alone who can give us new hearts. The law of Moses can only condemn us, but brethren, we are not under the law of Moses. In Romans chapter 6 and in verse 14, we read, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." And in Galatians chapter 5, we read these words: "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And so in closing, brethren, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We need not fear the law of God if we're under God's grace, because all the law required of us was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ as our substitute. And so God looks at us in Christ and says, "I see no sin in my people Israel." Isn't that good news? Well, may the Lord give us grace to not use our freedom in Christ as an excuse or a cover for sin, but instead that we might live for Him, knowing that He paid it all. All to Him I owe, right? Knowing that we're not our own, but we've been bought with a price. So may the Lord use that to increase our faith and our devotion to Him. Amen? Amen.